Hebrews 4, beginning to read at verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we completed our series on Simply Christianity the other week, and I thought we'd have just a few one-offs, as it were, on Sunday evenings. But this evening is connected with what we're doing on Sunday mornings. We're looking at church life. We've had two sermons on prayer before our sermon on worship this morning, the foundational sermon. And so I did have in mind something else on prayer. It's such a vast subject, isn't it? And I thought what we'd do this evening, just as a one-off really, but with connections to our morning series on church life, we'd look at this great subject of Jesus as the great high priest. So we're in Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 14 down to chapter 5, verse 10. And what I want to do this evening is simply go through these verses. It's devotional, really. It's a devotional time this evening, more than a sermon as such. It's simply going through the scriptures. We'll go through them together and just bring out the lovely teaching here that will give us confidence in prayer. Now, this is the desire of this evening, to encourage each other to really pray. We've had two, as I mentioned, two sermons on prayer. We've seen that we need a burden to pray, which is sometimes overlooked. And we've also seen that we have encouragements to pray because God does answer prayer, and because it leads to a greater intimacy with him, that this is an added incentive for us to pray. So, beginning at verse 14, we're introduced to the subject of the Lord Jesus as our high priest. Now, it's worth knowing why this letter was written in the first place. It was written to Jewish people who were Christians, who were being tempted to go back to Judaism. It's always a battle, the Christian life, isn't it? A to and fro. And so these people had confessed the Lord Jesus, they were following him, but there was a great pull back to Judaism. It's thought that Hebrews was written before AD 70. That's significant, because it means that the temple was still there, hadn't been destroyed yet in Jerusalem. And so the temptation for them was to really go back to ways they knew, ways they were comfortable with. We all like that, don't we? To be in a lifestyle where we're comfortable with this. We're not stretched. We're not in a place where we feel uncomfortable. And so these people have been brought up with the temple very precious to them. And they had priests and they had all their festivals and so on. And once they have become Christians, then under the apostolic teaching, then it was clear that these rituals, these sacred places, these special times which they've been brought up with were really of no great significance, no significance at all. Because the I believe personally that Paul wrote this letter, but he deals in Hebrews with the fact that we just need Jesus. He is all we need. So a relationship with the Lord Jesus is all we need. Now put yourself in the shoes of these early Christian people who were Jews, and there's this great draw to go back to what they knew. So the writer is pointing out here that Jesus is far superior than the old way, than the old high priest. That's his aim, really. But of course, it's of great significance to us, whether Jew or Gentile, because what he's doing is lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. So beginning at verse 14, we see the writer teaching us, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Now, we need every encouragement to hold fast to that faith because there are so many temptations upon us. And what he's telling them is that you have a high priest, and this high priest is none other than the Son of God. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So tonight we're confronted with this truth that we have a high priest in heaven. We have one who represents us before the Father. And this high priest can sympathize with us. He has total and perfect empathy because he has been tempted in every way as we have. Now, sometimes we read something like that without really thinking too much about it, because we don't like to think about it. Because we don't like to think of Jesus being tempted to idleness. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't imagine him laying in bed one morning and having to get up, and he's got a certain agenda for that day, and he just wants to stay in bed. We can't imagine Jesus at a table with all sorts of good things, and he's had his fill, but he really wants to keep on eating. We can't imagine Jesus seeing a beautiful woman and being tempted by her sexually. We can't imagine Jesus in any of these. It's not where we take our minds, is it? But the fact of the matter is, he was tempted on all points, as we are. So whatever temptation you have ever suffered, Jesus has likewise been tempted. And that means we are talking a thought in the mind. That's the temptation. Because the devil used all his power to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. There was absolute attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's why we see not only the personal activity of the desert when he tempts Jesus personally, but so much demonic activity in the time of the Lord Jesus, that there was this great attack. Now, you and I have sin dwelling within us. And so what Satan does with us is he just stirs up the sin within us. But with Jesus, he has no sin whatsoever. But that doesn't mean that he was absolutely separated completely from the influence of sin, because the scriptures say here that he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now that is wonderful. It means that Jesus' temptation was far greater and deeper because he never sinned, and therefore the devil threw absolutely everything at him. Sometimes just a small temptation, and we fall. But for Jesus, he never fell. And so that means he resisted all temptation. Now, this is our great high priest, and it's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. So he can sympathize with us. And we have this invitation to come boldly to him. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence or boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're coming to the mercy seat. We're coming to the throne of grace. And so it is that this is where we find mercy. That's a great blessing. If you ever go shopping and you're looking for something, and you don't quite know, where do I find that? If it's a nail or something like that, we think, oh, no problem, Rhodes's sell that, and we're down to Rhodes's and stuff. But sometimes you think, this is what I need. Where do I get that from? Woolworths used to sell everything, of course. where do we get that from? Now, we need mercy like we need nothing else. And we know where to go for it. And it's lovely. We go to the throne of grace, we go to God, and we go through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we go boldly, absolutely boldly, because we know that he has been tempted on all points like we are, and he knows everything. Verse 13, we didn't read this of chapter 4, but that tells us nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So God knows all about your situation. He knows. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the influences. He knows the things that wind you up, the things that annoy you. He knows where you're more likely to fall. And he has this great love and this sympathy. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we don't have to spell out, you know, all the details. Do you ever find yourself praying for somebody and you find yourself sort of praying, please, Lord, bring your blessings on so-and-so. You know, the one who lives down such and such street, and he's had a car accident and broken his leg, and Lord, he's going into hospital, all that kind of thing. Don't bother with it. He knows all that. We don't have to inform God. We don't have to give him a great list of all the stuff. I better tell you a few things, God, so you understand the situation, and then you might be able to help. Forget all that, because he's the one who knows absolutely everything. It's wise, by the way, in a public prayer meeting, if we are praying for somebody, so everybody else can pray. This is the whole point of prayer points. We can tell each other so we could all pray for that, but we don't really have to tell God, because he knows all those things. And so we have this lovely teaching that we can come boldly to him, and we must never, ever allow the devil to in any way prompt us to think that because of our sin, because of our falls, because of our failing, because of our poor faith, then who am I to come to God? We can come boldly before him. I can't think of a greater, out of all the scriptures, a greater encouragement than that, to come to God in prayer. And then the writer goes on to give us an example of what it really means to be a high priest, the qualifications needed to be a high priest. And he does so by referring to the Old Testament high priest. So he's not speaking specifically about Jesus here, as he was from verse 14 to the end of the chapter of chapter 4. But when he comes into chapter 5 and verse 1 to verse 4, he's speaking about the qualifications of the Old Testament priest. And so he says in verse 1, chapter 5, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So it's a representative. Jesus, of course, this is one of the evidence that Jesus had to be a real man, for this office of high priest, because he's taken from amongst men to represent us before God. When I say men in that context, I'm speaking about human beings, of course. He represents all of those who come to the Father through him. And so the Old Testament priest, he was appointed to represent the people before God, to offer gifts, sacrifices for sins. Now, as the Old Testament priest obviously had sin himself. And so it says he's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. Talking about the Old Testament priest. And so we have the teaching there that, again, the high priest was in that situation where even the Old Testament high priest understood the weaknesses of the people because he himself was weak. And then in verse 4, we have this verse telling us that no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. So he's appointed by God for this task, and it wasn't for everybody to become a priest. He had to be from Aaron's descendants in the tribe of Levi. Now, I know that modern day Equalities Commission would have a massive problem with that, but it's something we understand from these Old Testament days that people had roles, and Christians need to understand this as well. There's so much modern day thought which is opposing the scriptures. And this idea that we really do whatever we want, whatever we can imagine, we can do and reach for the skies and so on, it's not always helpful. It is helpful to have a vision. It's helpful to have an ambition. But it's got to be within, can I use the word restraints? It's got to be in the guidelines of Scripture. And I've seen many a person desperately unhappy because they're aiming for the stars and so on, when really they would be perfectly content and at peace in a situation where they're in service with the living God and doing what he required them to do. And so all the sort of modern culture about stardom and about idols and our celebrity culture and so on is incredibly unhelpful because it can sneak in to our psyche as Christians. So here is a person appointed by God for this very task. And then he moves on from the qualifications given to the Old Testament priests in verse 5 to Jesus's qualifications. So they're qualifications, but then he says, so Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the Old Testament priest in the Old Testament had to be from Aaron's descendants and of the tribe of Levi. Well, you couldn't be one of Aaron's descendants without being in the tribe of Levi, but it was how you were born into the family. Now, with Jesus, he was appointed by God as the Son of God. He was made priest. But the problem was, and the Jewish people would know all about this, who were struggling with the Christianity, was that Jesus was not a descendant from Aaron, but he was of the order of Melchizedek. That was his priesthood. Now you can read about Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, and that's where Abraham meets this mysterious character, Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, the king of peace, and he gives tithes to him. And what the writer here is doing is, look, he has been appointed by God as the Lord Jesus Christ, but not of the Aaronic line, but rather of the line of Melchizedek. And it seems clearly, we haven't time this evening, but if you study Melchizedek and go through Genesis 14 and other references to him, it seems clearly that that is what the theologians call a theophany, an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was born. And so it seems that Jesus established this priesthood before the priesthood of Aaron. And he did so by coming to earth and meeting Abraham. And we know even from our children's addresses in the morning that Abraham was this man hugely significant, called by God, because he received the promise that as he looked up in the sky, then your descendants will be as the stars of the sky, and all nations shall be blessed, all the nations of the earth through you and through the one that he shall give. And so right at the beginning, if you like, of this great plan of salvation, then we have the priesthood established where he meets Melchizedek, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus established this priesthood before the priesthood of Aaron, and so he is qualified to be the great high priest. In verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. So we see him as our representative, a man amongst men, with reverent submission to the Father. We were talking about this in the vestry, just this aspect of the fear of God, taking God seriously, and the reverence of the Lord Jesus, his submission to his Father, and the fact that he, as a man without sin, yet his relationship was with his Father in this fallen world, required him crying out to God with cries and tears. You know, the Lord prayed like that. Prayed like that in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God with great cries and tears. And when you feel the burden, which we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, the burden of prayer and a real heartache to cry to God, then you can be assured that that is how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, because that's reality. One of the worrying things about what the world is seeing of church and of worship, and we'll probably deal with this in a few weeks, perhaps we'll come back to it, but one of the worrying things is that the worship that's presented nationally on the telly, you know, the mega televangelists, the mega churches and so on, it's one of total joyous praise, okay? So if you ever watch anything on telly and the camera goes round, then it's these people who are just in total ecstasy all the time, in just total adoration, and everything is so absolutely wonderful. And then as you're watching these people, and they always put the really handsome and pretty people at the front, you know that, don't you? So it's more attractive to the world. Oh, look at this, must be wonderful church. Look at everybody's so happy. Everybody's always so happy. Ah, just remember Jesus, will you? Just remember this verse. Because Jesus, he didn't say to his disciples, come on, we're going to worship God now. Get that frown off your face, Thomas. Go on, Peter, where are you down in the dumps? Get up with it. Come on. We'll get some good music on. That really is just a million miles from reality. And Jesus knew how to pray. And Jesus was one with loud cries, prayers, and petitions. He knows what it is to unburden himself before his Father. And that's not because he's lesser than the Father, because Philippians tell us, although he was equal with God, that wasn't to be grasped, but he made himself a servant. And so that was the role he took on by choice. And that was the plan of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he would become subservient to the Father. This is why people can't understand. We believe that Jesus is God, but look what he says here to the Father. He's relying on the Father. How can he be equal? And it's because he made himself subservient on his days on earth. So although, verse 8, he was a son,
He learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And so he was perfected through suffering. Now, that's not to say that was imperfect before, that his perfection is that now of a high priest, that here is a man who's been there. Here is a man who knows. It's very difficult. It's difficult in pastoral work when people have gone through experiences and they say, you don't know what it's like. And you've got to think about it and you've got to say, well, I'm trying my best to empathize. I'm trying to get to where you are, but you're probably right. I just don't know what it's like. But when we come to the Lord Jesus, then we can never say that. We can say, never say, Lord, you don't understand. You just haven't been where I've been. Because he's been tempted on all points like we are. And by the way, if we're thinking, yeah, but you don't know the degradation of actually being a sinner. If you think that, well, Jesus was made sin. And the shame of the cross, the absolute shame of it, he had to endure all the shame that comes with sin. Jesus knows at the greatest depth. And so he is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so for those Jewish people who really had lost the Jewish ceremony, there is a little saying that people use, isn't it? Better the devil that you know. And we're all a bit like that. If you get used to something, if you're accustomed to something, there's a comfort in it, isn't there? There's even a comforting chapel, isn't there? I'm very conscious of this, that people can find a comfort in a proper place of worship, you know, proper pews. Now, I don't think we are there as a fellowship. I really hope we're not. But people can find a comfort in certain things. And they've just been stripped of all those things they've been brought up with, because the gospel message is we only need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need all the other stuff. I mean, we as a church started off in a barn, didn't we? A barn at the bottom of Bridge House. That's what I call a proper barn conversion. Make it into a church meeting place. That's a proper barn conversion, isn't it? But of course, we're very thankful for the people who built this chapel. But it's not really what matters. What matters is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is the Lord who we can rely on, completely rely on. In Hebrews 7, verse 23 to 25, the writer goes on to say, not only, as we've been told in chapter 5, verse 9, that we have salvation in him, but that salvation is absolutely sure because he is eternal. Verse 23 of chapter 7, that now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he's able to save completely, save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So all the priests, they came and they served for their generation and they passed away. Then another generation of priests came and all the rest of it. Some will be better than others, by the way. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he's able to save to the uttermost because he has this permanent priesthood. And so we can totally and absolutely rely upon him because it's an eternal priesthood. This is our joy. These are our roots in believing in Jesus, because everything changes. Politics is just going mad at the moment, isn't it? It just changes incredibly. All sorts of things in this world, everything just changes very quickly. But for our relationship with the Father, with our relationship and through prayer, we come to God in prayer and we pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is for all the time that this world exists. And then in verse 26, such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Now that is just a glorious thing, that everything that is needful for us has been accomplished, that Jesus is the perfect high priest. Now, very simple message tonight. Just all we've done really is talk through the scriptures. I'm very aware of that. We do that from time to time. It's more devotional than anything else. But in praying it through, I just, the Lord, you've got to seek his guidance, of course. And I thought and I pray that that might be a blessing to you, simply as this great encouragement that we can go to our homes and we can close the door. And we've been talking about prayer really in the context of praying together. But wherever we're praying, we can come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can come boldly. We can. That's how God invites us. Come boldly before him. And we can come boldly because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest.